God gives you the precepts, but he doesn't give you the script. And so the question then becomes, really, is our God a personal God? There's a phrase, he sits high, but he bends down low. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is a God who is actually intimately involved and interested in these decisions that I'm making? Because I'm fully invested in this decision, but he has so much other stuff to do. Does he care enough to tell me the right thing in this moment? Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. Each week at this time, we're here to study God's Word with you and with each other. We're a group of women who love God's Word and God's people. This week, I'm here with my friends Romy and Jan, and we're looking at Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, which teaches us how to put off the old self. Today, you'll hear just one part of the time we spent together on this scripture. So visit studywithfriends.org to hear the whole conversation. At the bottom of the homepage, you'll see a search box. Enter the words put off to find the page with all the broadcasts in this series and also the discussion guide we used to help us unpack it together. We're having a great time learning from God and from each other. I hope you find something today that's helpful to you. Let's get started. One of the things that I say to my kids and myself, especially because I have teenagers and impulse control is not their strong suit, what I say is, if it's the right thing to do, it will still be the right thing to do tomorrow.
Right.
If it's the right thing to say, it will still be the right thing to say tomorrow.
Yeah.
If it's the wrong thing to say, you will probably understand that by tomorrow.
That's really good.
That is.
If it's the wrong thing to do, you will probably understand that by tomorrow. And it comes back to what you just said, Jan. Just wait. Because when we think about acting of our own accord, a lot of times that is acting out of emotional response and impulse.
Right.
A lot of times that's not the right thing.
Or you think you're so smart.
Yep.
And you're not so smart, yes. But you think you are.
You think you are, or you want to be.
You want to be.
You want to be wise. You want to be thought well of in the eyes of whoever you're interacting with, and you want to have the answer. If it's the right thing, it'll still be the right thing. And wisdom waits. Wisdom waits. In fact, the Bible often says wisdom yields. And what yields means is it allows the Lord to go first. So if you're in a car and you have to yield, what does that mean? That someone else has the right of way. And I have to merge in, which means I have to yield. Who has the right of way? In every situation where wisdom needs to be exercised, God has the right of way. I can slide my car in behind him. But if I try to merge in without yielding, I'm going to wreck into him. And let me assure you, he's not going to be wrecked, only I am. It's like I'm trying to merge into a Mack truck or something bigger. I don't know, because it's God. So I do say that a lot in my home. If it's the right thing to do, it'll still be the right thing to do tomorrow. You know, and I said sometimes that's okay. Like something happened with one of my daughters a couple weeks ago with an after school. I don't want to say too much because I know some people from her school listen to this program, but something happened at school. Let's just leave it at that. And she was upset with an adult that she was interacting with. And my kids are teenagers. I'm not much of a helicopter mom. And I said, you need to go have a talk with that person. You have good words. And I will help you make sure that you find those words and have those words. And I fully encouraged her to like make notes on what she wanted to say, because it's very easy in the moment to lose your way.
Yes. Sure.
There's nothing wrong with that, with being well thought out and carefully considered with your words. I encourage that. But, and so we did that. We have note cards because we do this a lot. What do you really want to say? And then she said, would you just email this person? And I said, yeah, I'm always reluctant to do that because there comes a time you have to stand on your own two feet. And so I said, well, let's compose the email, but we won't send it tonight, because I knew that she needed to feel mom advocating for her. So I wasn't going to say, no, I'm not going to email, because in that emotional moment, she needed to know that I was on her side. Do you know that was 2 weeks ago? We still haven't sent that email. We talk about it. We revise it. She goes back into the situation. She manages it. Isn't that interesting?
I love
sometimes
it.
You even if you write the letter or you write it down and you know how you feel, but then you give it a beat and wait for the even the circumstance or the person to show themselves. You know, I mean, my kids go to a Christian school, so there's some faith and confidence in the heart of the person who hurt her feelings. You know, it's a good example just from recent in my home that if it's the right thing to do to send this email, it'll still be the right thing tomorrow. And so, you know, she came back the next day. She's like, did you send that email yet? And I said, do you think it's time yet? Do you want to wait? What other developments have happened? I said, I will send it. But is now the right time? And she was like, I don't know, maybe wait until I talk to so-and-so. And she wanted to talk to someone else. And so she walked through it, and I kept coming back to, is now the right time? She just asked me yesterday, I said, is now the right time? And she was like, I don't know, maybe. And so I think that we learn until we're sure, now's the right time to say this, that it also protects our witness, that we haven't been too harsh with another believer, that we haven't, that we've given them the benefit of the doubt, that we've given them an opportunity to receive grace, that, you
what
know,
an exercise in grace.
Mm-hmm.
What an exercise for her.
And listen, she's 14. She's still irritated and wants to, you know, snap back, as she calls it. But that's a pretty good rule of thumb. If it's still the right, if it's the right thing to say, it's going to be the right thing to say tomorrow.
Yeah, that's really good.
Or like even in 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I exercise that with my husband. Am I saying this because it makes my flesh feel satisfied to say this right now, or am I saying it because it's wisdom for my marriage?
Right.
That's a big old stop sign.
Because
I'm like, yeah, I really just want to say this. If you desperately want to say it, it's probably not the
probably
right thing
not
to
right.
say.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you really want to say these words,
yeah,
and it would make you feel vindicated and satisfied.
That's really good too.
It's probably not wisdom that's coming out. It's probably all your feelings. Okay, but then I will say, so funny because I couldn't get my hands on the scriptures that I wanted to easily in my Bible. And so I actually just went on studywithfriends.org and I looked up the blog that I had written, which I wrote, looks like in January 1st, 2016. Okay, good first New Year's resolutions. It
still
was
good.
It was called What's My Calling? And it's the same concept of how do I know what God is directing me to do? Now, in this situation, I talked about what your calling is. You know, some people want to know, like, how did you know you were called to do this ministry? And I unpack that a little bit, but more importantly, I unpack that there's a sameness to people who I've spoken with who also feel like they're in their calling. There's a sameness to that experience. And so certainly I would never have written this if it were only my own experience, because lean not on my own understanding. But one of the things, there's a trifecta of scriptures. And there are several principles. So I would say, if you want to read this entire article, it's on studywithfriends.org. And if you go in the search, at the bottom of every page on the website is a search box. And just type in, what's my calling? Or I actually typed in discernment and it came up, which was great. But the name of the article is What's My Calling? And one of the principles that I lift out, and I'm going to give to you as an answer, is this, Romy. There's a trifecta of promises. And I'll give you the verses. Jeremiah 33:3, Acts 17:27, and Deuteronomy 30:14.
Repeat those again.
Jeremiah 33:3.
Uh-huh.
Acts 17:27, and Deuteronomy 30:14. So I know Jeremiah 33:3 by heart. I'm going to look up the other two and while I'm saying that to you, and I'll read them to you, and then I'll tell you why I think those are really important as you ask this question. Because inherent in the question, in my experience of people who ask me this question, is a deeper question, which is, will God reveal to me what he wants from me? So you say, how do I know what God wants me to do? Underneath that question is almost a little bit like, will I ever be able to see it in my tiny human brain?
Right.
Or do we worship a God who will be so gracious as to tell me? You see, that to me, that question is underneath that. You're asking logistically, how do I know? You answered it yourself. Studying the Word of God gives you a strong sense. Studying who He is and what He tells you and what His Son did when He was here on earth and what we expect Him to do when He comes back. If you understand the counsel of the Bible, you will likely have a sense of what you want, what God wants you to do. But then there comes these times where you need actual, like, almost you want a script. For example, when my youngest daughter was three, we had to consider whether she should have eye surgery. She had a problem and her eyes didn't work together. And we had to consider, you know, and this was not like laser eye surgery. This was a scalpel cutting into my baby girl's eyes. And they couldn't guarantee that it would work. That's not in the Bible. It doesn't say, yes, Sophia should have this surgery. So you're looking for, God, you need to tell me what to do. Will you heal her or are you going to look for the surgeons to heal her? What should I do? And that's not a place you want to make a mistake. And so I understand in many cases people are asking this lofty question with no specifics behind it. But in some cases they're asking, I need to know right now, do I stay in this marriage or do I go? Do I go to this college or do I go to that one? What are these decisions? These are important decisions that it doesn't really tell you. There's no script. God gives you the precepts, but he doesn't give you the script. And so the question then becomes, really, is our God a personal God? Will he come? Will he, you know, there's a phrase, he sits high, but he bends down low. And do we believe that? Do we believe that he is a God who is actually intimately involved and interested in these decisions that I'm making? Because I'm fully invested in this decision, but he has so much other stuff to do. Does he care enough to tell me the right thing in this moment? Okay, so this trifecta that I'm about to read to you are my assurance of this. What is it? Deuteronomy what?
30:14.
Okay, so Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That's number one. Number two, Deuteronomy 30:14 says, no, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. And I'll give you the last one and then I'll make sense of them for you if you need me to. Acts 17:27 says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I lead with Jeremiah 33:3 and I back the Jeremiah 33:3 up with those other two. And they say in no uncertain terms, God is not hiding from you. That's not the game he's playing. He's not playing games at all. If you earnestly seek, he will let himself be found.
Right.
That's the answer to your question.
Right.
So when you say, how do I know what God wants me to do? In our American instant gratification moment, we just want to know the answer. But God gives
Google
you
it.
Yeah. God gives you a different answer. He says, seek me. Seek me. Reach out for me and find me. I am not far from you. Call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And Deuteronomy, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. He's saying in these three verses, if you bring them together, which I think they partner beautifully with each other, he's saying, come closer. Of course I will tell you what I think is best for you. I love you. Would you ever, if Alex or Adriana came to you and said, I need your advice, would you ever say, go figure it out for yourself? Never. You would say, this is your decision, but here's what I think. But if they never come to you, then they don't get your advice. That's what God is telling us. He's saying, come to me, abide in me. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. Abide in me. Mm-hmm. And to put a bookend on that story, I was, you know, vexed. Like, oh my gosh, I was so afraid to make the wrong decision and something bad would happen in the surgery and she would be blind. And I spent, I mean, when I tell you we got like 4 second opinions, mm-hmm. you know, of course, because I just didn't know. I don't know about eyeballs. That's not my expertise. And so here again, I'm giving up control. There's a vulnerability. I don't know the answers. And I remember just desperately seeking the Lord and saying, you have to show me, please show me. And in one of my favorite Psalms, which I often go to when I feel without peace, Psalm 139. And I remember he just lifted up in that Psalm, you hem me in behind and before. And I had a moment, I just had a, I was actually running on the treadmill, reading my Bible, which I like to do, like read and then think while I run, read a passage and then just marinate in it while I run. And I remember thinking, oh, you hem her in behind and before. She is safe with you. And I had where I had 2 minutes before, I had no peace. In that moment, I had total peace, total peace. Mm, I knew what to do and I walked forward in it. And it was, I had no concerns. You know, we prayed before the surgery. It was fine. And that's the answer. That's the best answer I can give you because, right. And it's the same answer I give everybody. You know, of course I'm glad you said it because your answer is also true. If I had gone with the first opinion and not, and only with my own brain, well, what if I was a doctor and my daughter had this problem? What if I was an eye doctor specialist and my daughter had this problem? I would in my own mind decide, here's what we do because this is what I've learned in the books and this is what I know to do. That wasn't the case. I had to wait on the Lord for him to give me the peace and the answer that I needed. And then we walked forward in it and my daughter was able to have peace because that's scary for a little 3-year-old, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know if that's helpful.
Yeah, but it is.
To me, that's always the answer. And the surface answer is time in the Word, but there's more to it than that.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah, so you had it right. How do I know? Spend time in the Word.
Right.
But it's not just reading words on a page.
Right.
It's listening and meditating and praying and seeking and opening your heart to the possibilities that they might not be what you want them to be.
Sure. Yeah.
Because a little bit of you hem me in behind and before was walk forward in this, but know that whether she can see or not afterwards, I hem her in.
Mm.
I still love her. She belongs to me and she will be okay.
Right.
I mean, how do you get peace about that if it's not God?
Right. That's so true.
Yeah. So
that's really good.
Okay. Mm. I always tell people, if you have no peace or if you have no answers and you can't find them in Psalm 139, read it again.
Right.
Because I find Psalm 139 to be, it's really for me, such a go-to place in the Bible to find my peace with the Lord. It's one of my favorites. Okay, real quickly, the next question in our homework, what does verse 24 tell us our new self looks like? So we talked a little bit about what the old self looks like, corrupt, deceitful, double-minded. I really like that word you said, Jan. Mm-hmm. What does the new self look like?
Well, verse 24 says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
You want to say a little bit about righteousness and holiness? What do you think those things would look like in your life?
Well, I zoomed in on the word in true righteousness and holiness. I wonder, why is that word true there? So here again, I just wondered if this is not the righteousness and holiness as you understand.
Oh, that's good.
Right? This is not the righteousness and holiness. You tell yourself. You
legalism.
Have. Right.
Mm-hmm. I followed the rules today.
That's right. I went to church. Mm-hmm. I gave generously.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah.
True. I'm circling that.
Yeah. So I'm like, why does it use that word true? It's created after the likeness of God in
true, not false. I don't have anything else to say about that because that's really good.
So that's the new self.
Yeah. So Romy, what do you think verse 24 tells us your new self looks like?
I think that the new self will be full of freedom, joy, and peace. Mm. If you truly take those, I like to call them steps of obedience, mm-hmm. where you are really recognizing what God means by that in terms of what is in his word, mm. that blessing that he will bless, that step of obedience will be what we all ultimately want, right? Mm-hmm. Which is peace and joy. And no matter what our circumstances are, you'll be able to find peace and joy in those circumstances mm-hmm. because of his blessing, because you've taken those steps of obedience in what he's calling you to do.
Okay. It's so interesting because actually,
that's how I
on this,
it.
You're 100% right. And so is Jan. But I just want to peel off the surface for just a second and talk about how some people might hear what you two just said is in conflict with each other. And I'll tell you why. Because what we just talked about when she said true righteousness and holiness, we said, which is basically the opposite of legalism, mm-hmm. right? So right. we talked about what is legalism? Let me define that. Legalism is reading God's word or taking the Ten Commandments and then doing what I call behavior modification program.
Right.
Where you, by your own bootstraps and your own self ability, change your behavior, which, right. by the way, we are all capable of doing. You can start an exercise regimen. You can start a new job. We've all changed habits and behaviors. Okay. We are capable of doing that. Are we capable of changing our own hearts?
Right. A heart change.
God asks us to change our hearts. And he tells us all over the Bible that it is actually his work to do it. We just have to be available to it. Okay. So in fact, you said joy and peace. You started listing the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you've said the word obedience three or four times in your definition. And so what Jan said was, we can't do this on our own, and it's not because we followed the rules. But what you said was, in our obedience, we get the fullness of God's blessing. So I want to make sure that I pull out what I know you really mean, which is not that we obey the rules and then we are blessed.
Right, right, right.
Because I know that's not what you mean, but right. I think it bears saying.
Yes.
What you mean is I experience God's grace and my response is obedience.
Right.
My response is following his will, following right. his ways. And right. in that response, I experience an intimacy with him that is a blessing. Hi, it's Holly again. What an incredible gift we have to study together and with you today. I'm so thankful for the ways that God's word helps me to know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every situation. In Matthew 10, as Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word, he instructed them with this command: freely you have received, freely give. We think that applies to us too. So we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you miss any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there and listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you are particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. We send quarterly gifts to our monthly partners to say thank you. Resources like a pocket Bible or a prayer book or a daily devotional. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.